don't have a heart attack at what time it is. Going to be brief this morning. Heavy weekend. But it is a Sunday where I have no question about what I'm to share. I am going to be somewhat brief, but I have no question that I have the right thing. I actually had a couple of messages for this morning that I was weighing out and saying, Lord, which one is it? And then God gave me this. It's one of those times you like to have in preaching where you just absolutely know that you have the right thing. And what I intended to have up here on the wall was the words, God delights in a grateful heart. I've been thinking a lot about our country and where we are as a country and things that are happening. And I want to speak with a heightened sensitivity this morning. But I believe there's some things going on that a lot of Christians are missing. In my own private prayer time and walks with God, I feel God's been showing me some things, even prophetically a little bit, of some things that are happening that I think a lot of people are oblivious to. I say I speak with sensitivity because, you know, I don't believe the national crises that we're having every in sequence, it seems, is just judgment of God on anybody in particular. But I think if we can rise above the personal feelings, I want to be sensitive to the fact that we have people in our congregation who have family in Florida right now. And those children there are unaware of the big scheme of things, and we pray for their protection. In fact, my prayer in the night for the children, Ryland, Justin, on it goes, was, Lord, put them under the shadow of your wing. But I think there is something bigger going on. And I believe that God is trying to get people's attention. I think that God is stirring and allowing some things to happen. I believe that America as a whole has become very, very ungrateful. And I think in the American church, there is a lot of ungrateful spirit across the country. I think we're a little blessed here in some ways and maybe a little spoiled. I do think we have a lot of thankful people in our congregation. I see your hands up while you're singing. I think that there are a lot of people here that are deeply appreciative of what God's done in your life. I believe that. I'm talking more about what the bigger picture is this morning. I think that across America there is, hey, thanks. I think across America there's an ungrateful spirit. And I think we've become very, very spoiled. God delights in a grateful heart. Is it possible that we've grieved the Lord in America with our ungrateful hearts? Could he be destroying our idols? Could he be destroying our idols? We've had fires like I've not seen over the last number of years. I don't want to offend anybody, but when I went on a prayer walk, when we had the big fire in the South, Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge area, I said, Lord, what is this about? And I felt like the Lord said, some purging. Most American Christians who are lukewarm, that's their vacation spot. Sorry if that offends you. I wouldn't say that if I hadn't felt that pretty strong, and I've kind of set on that. Oh, there's all kind of people that want to holler, God bless America. There's all kind of people that want to hear a country song that talks about the good old USA, and I love the USA. I love the USA. I've been abroad, and I love the USA. But there aren't too many people that are passionate about following God. Would you agree with that? And it was Jesus who said, if you're easily offended, let me brace you. It was Jesus who said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. Now, that might have offended some of us. He said, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. And I think the week the fires were down south, I said, Lord, what's this about? And I began to think, and I thought, that's the big vacation spot. God's purging. God's trying to get some attention. He's purging. Now, don't run out of here. Say, Pastor Tom said that God burn up Gatlinburg. But don't run out and say, I didn't say that either. I think there's some purging going on. I think there's something bigger going on. And you know, we can chase our idols and chase our idols and chase our idols and chase our idols and buy our stuff and buy our stuff and buy our stuff and worship our stuff and exhaust ourselves to pay for our stuff and kill ourselves, and God can blow it away in 30 seconds. Anybody know that's true? Yeah. 185 mile an hour wind come along and everything we've been worshiping goes right out the window. I had a test on that with the fire at our house. I'm not saying this boastfully, but I'm not going to apologize for what God's done in my life, just like I don't want you to apologize for what God's done in your life. I leaned up against a tree watching our house finish burn. And Minglin, the fire chief at, I can't think of his first name. Anybody know what it is? Huh? John, yeah. He kept looking at me, and I noticed he just kept looking at me. Pretty soon he came over to me. He said, you all right? I said, yeah, I think. I said, why? He said, you're just about the calmest homeowner I've ever seen. And I said, well, sir, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, I've been through cancer this year. I've been through loss of my parents. Been through children nearly dying with drug addiction, and no one's in that house. And so I probably don't seem real upset. I wasn't flipping about it. I'm very grateful. I said, I like that house. I like the one I got now better. But what I'm saying is, in a few seconds, what we've worked for and worshiped, is it possible? Could he be destroying our idols? I think we need to look at that. I think there's something bigger going on. God delights in a grateful heart. We've become spoiled and ungrateful. What if you woke up today with only what you thanked God for yesterday? How grateful am I? Actually, I felt the Lord convicted me of that a few weeks ago. I used to start my prayer walk with, 15 minutes probably of my prayer walk. The first 15 minutes would be giving thanks. I usually started with this: Lord, thank you for healing me of leukemia. Thank you for protecting me from chemotherapy. I've said this 100 times, 1,000 times. Thank you. That's how I usually start my prayer. Thank you for healing me of leukemia. Thank you for protecting me from chemotherapy. Thank you for enabling me to think after the strongest chemicals they have were pumped through my brain. And they did neurological tests to see if I was okay between the treatments, to test my balance and see, because they said, boy, this can really burn some stuff up. And I can remember saying, Lord, help me to be able to preach and communicate. The gift you've given me to communicate is incredible. You know, I've been fortunate there. I hear a lot of people say, I can't get out what I mean. I very seldom have said that in my life. Honestly, I usually can get out what I mean. God's given me the ability to put my feelings into words, and that's a gift. I recognize it to be a gift. Very seldom in my life have I said, I don't know how to say this. Once in a great while, I'll say that. But most of the time, I do know how to say it. He's given me a gift there. And I remember saying, Lord, then I had that spell with my immunity so low, and then I got an infection, and the infectious disease doctor, phrase, he's a wonderful man, friend now, and is so supportive of our ministry. They couldn't figure out in the culture test what it was, but my fever spiked for 5 days over 104 and went to 107. And I remember when my temperature was 107 and rising, and they said, we got to get your temperature down. And I remember in that room feeling like I was present. That is a weird feeling. I was present, but I wasn't present. I felt like I was looking down at everybody in the room, but I wasn't part of it. And I remember saying in that hour, Lord, don't let my brains burn up here. I want to be able to preach. I want to be able to communicate your word. I want to be able to use the gift that you've given me. So I've been thankful. I have been thankful. But I felt God did convict me. It's about back in March or April. And I don't remember the exact date, but I remember walking one day and I felt convicted. I thought, you know what? I'm not starting out my prayer with thanksgiving as much as I used to. And I've gotten kind of aggravated, and there's a lot of things pulling on. We were going through a lot of things in the family last year, and it wears you down, and the enemy wants to wear down your foundations, and you can easily become, you can develop a critical spirit. You know, you're not exactly listing critical statements, but you're operating out of a critical spirit. Nah, I don't like it. I don't like that. And why'd they fix it this way? And this, why didn't they get this? And how's critical spirit? And I remember back there in March or April saying to the Lord on my walk, I said, Lord, I don't feel like I'm as grateful as I've been in the past. Give me a grateful heart. What if you woke up today with only what you thanked God for yesterday? Would you have much? Could it be that God is purging our idols? Could it be that stuff we put ourselves, what's it mean to worship something anyway? What does that mean? We use the word worship. In fact, in John chapter 4, when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he said that God is seeking true worshipers. What's it mean to worship? Worship, the root word is worth. Worth, W-O-R-T-H. Whatever something is worth to you, you'll respond accordingly. I'm out here and I'm shining my car, my truck. And I'm getting Q-tip. I'm getting a Q-tip. And I'm cleaning the wheels. And I'm every letter on the tires. This is me at 16. Every letter on the tires. Wash my Corvette every morning before school. Every morning. You'd look on and say, he worships that car. Why? Well, because what it was worth to me, I was responding that way. Okay, whatever he's worth to us, we respond that way too. God wants us to be sold out. He wants to be our everything. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add everything to us. That's what's awesome. God isn't trying to withhold things from you that you enjoy. In fact, he says, if you seek me first, I'll give you things. It looks like he's giving me back my motorcycle. I can't sell it. And I know you're praying against it. I know you haven't told me, but I can tell you are. Because when I say something about selling my motorcycle, you're all just grinning, not saying that. And I think you've agreed behind my back to pray it wouldn't sell. I got a hunch. Some of you are grinning. Pam and I wanted to give something, and we had told a few weeks ago that we wanted to build the church in Haiti. We felt we should do that. I have not been able to sell that bike. They've said that's one of the nicest used bikes they've ever had over there. Ben says it's in mint condition. It is. I've kept it very, very well. But it won't sell. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add to you. We've had wonderful trips on that bike. It isn't about the spokes and the wheels. It's about the experiences, even though I do like the bike. It sounds good. It sounds real good. In fact, I asked Ben if he could tape it and send me a digital recording of it running, just because I miss it running in the garage. Having fun with that, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll add everything to you. It isn't that God wants to withhold something from you, enjoy. No, he just wants the priorities to be in the right order. Does that make sense? He's not wanting to withhold anything from you, enjoy. In fact, the Bible says he has given you all things richly to enjoy, but he wants it in the right order. Would you agree with me that America's become an idol worshiper? Oh, we're not barbaric and dance around the fire and wear a grass skirt and have carved images we bow down to. But we've become a country of idol worshiping. We've also become very, very ungrateful. And how often we have a complaining spirit. I don't want to be ungrateful. I want to have an attitude toward the things God's given me that's proper. Is it possible that God is purging us in this time? I think it is. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 through 30 is an awesome passage of scripture. And it's always stirred me. I was thinking I have that on here. Oh, I do. Good. Can you see that I took a picture of my Bible? It isn't the best, but. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron. What number is that? 26. I need the light up here. Oh, that's okay. You had the right idea. You were trying to help me. The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, how long? I'm talking about an ungrateful spirit. I don't want to have an ungrateful spirit. And I've had to repent of that. Felt God convicted me of that back in March and April. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? This is God speaking. I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census who has grumbled against me, no one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hands to make your home except Caleb and Joshua. Wow, that has convicted me over and over. The children of Israel were constantly grumbling to the Lord, and I think that speaks so much of American culture. Constantly grumbling to the Lord. Constantly unhappy. Constantly complaining. Don't get mad at me here, you guys. This is God talking. He said, how long are you going to grumble against me? I've heard your complaints. And he said, hey, guess what? You're not going into the promised land. You did your census. You counted it out. Everybody over 20 years old. Sorry. Verse 31, As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lie in the desert. Wow. That has convicted me many, many times. That the children of Israel, God, and those were his chosen people. But he speaks to them so strongly. Now, what does it say about the last days? And I don't have this up here. Move it back to the first one. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, in reference to the last days, we just read in Numbers about the attitude God has toward us as a culture when we're grumbling and complaining and constantly unhappy. And could it be that God is purging? Could it be that God is blowing away our idols and making us look at what really matters? I was impressed with a woman on the news last night. We got home kind of late from Fort Wayne, but wanted to catch a little update on the hurricane and have prayer this morning. And I was impressed with a couple people they interviewed on the news that you could see had their priorities right. They said, well, I never thought I'd lose everything, but it's in God's hands. It's okay. It's on the altar. That's so refreshing to see. And you'll see that God will take care of them. God will take care of them. When our day comes and we go through, I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period. You know my theology on that. I hope the pre-tribulation rapture people are right, but I don't think they are. I believe we're going to go through part of the tribulation period before God calls us home. And I believe that we're going to experience the wrath of the Antichrist. And I think the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And I believe that we're going to experience some things. The opening of the fifth seal in Revelation talks about the martyrs. And I believe that there's some real interesting times coming. And I believe that God is preparing the church for that, or at least attempting to prepare the church. But I don't know that everyone's receiving it. I believe as we move into the future, how critical it is that we're loosely attached to all that we have, loosely attached to all that we have, priorities in order, what is God worth to us? He's first. So God needs to be first. We need to be loosely attached to those things and in a state of readiness, on alert, so to speak, as the Air Force man used to say, I'm on alert. That means at any minute I can be called. I may have to get up and leave the service because I'm on alert and I'm on the call list. As a Christian, God could call us at any time. But I believe we're going to go through some difficult times. And it says here in 2 Timothy, it says what the atmosphere will be of people. It says, mark this or know this. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3. There will be perilous times in the last days. People will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous. Sound familiar, anybody? Rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with that. Wow, that's pretty strong. Quite a lineup of attitudes that will exist in the last days. Boy, we go a lot of directions with this. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, but this morning, unthankful, unholy. I often quote that in prayer of the Lord. Lord, don't let me get caught up in being ungrateful for your goodness. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with that. We've got a nation where many go to church. Many go to church by droves, and there's thousands that may go. But the Bible says there'll be a time when there's a form of godliness rather than the relationship with God. These are days to put Him first, build that relationship. The parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. They all had lamps, but only part of them had oil. The oil is representation of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is to be lived out and vibrant, and the Holy Spirit is to be active in our lives, as opposed to a form of godliness that's written here. The lamp is the form. This church building and a service is the form, but without the Holy Spirit, that's empty, Kevin, that's void. But when the Holy Spirit is in, it's a powerful, powerful thing. But in the last days, they'll have a form. They'll go and they'll go into the building, they'll go through all the motions and do all the things, but there'll be a form of godliness, but lacks the power thereof. To go in and face a factory where these conditions exist, to go into the workplace, to go into our culture where these conditions exist. People are brutal and disobedient to parent and unthankful and unholy without natural affection. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What he's saying, you're in the midst of all that, but don't be part of it. You can't help you're in the midst of all that. You're trafficking back and forth to work. You got to keep your bills paid. You got to keep food on the table. You got a family to take care of. So you're in and out of that, but you keep the oil of His Spirit. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. We're not to have the form, the lamp, just the lamp. We're to have the oil. In Matthew 25, the cry came at midnight. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And it says that the five foolish virgins said, give us of your oil, because our lamps have gone out. Interesting, they knew where to get it. They said, go buy some. Go buy some. It's interesting, they knew where to get it. It's the relationship. Not the form, the relationship. This church building could burn down. The Secretary of State could contact us and tell them that CMO is no longer a bona fide organization and they're dissolving it. And the government could come and tell us we no longer have tax-exempt status, which is coming down the pike, I'm sure, in time. And we can meet out here on this lawn with folding chairs and everybody bring a lawn chair and we could sing these same songs and we feel everything we felt this morning because the oil isn't this building and isn't this organization. It's the Holy Spirit, and it's important that we have a vibrant relationship in these days. God delights in a grateful heart. I felt this morning that God would have me to ask you to come back to thankfulness. I don't know where you are on that, but for some reason I felt this so strong. I want to read Luke chapter 17 briefly. This is an awesome story. Luke 17, verse 11. Luke 17:11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going to a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Leprosy was a dreaded disease in those days. Lepers were quarantined. Under Jewish law, if you were a leper, you had to call out unclean and stay your distance. And there were laws in the Mosaic law originally having to do with lepers. Dreaded disease. Leprosy, of course, is comparing to sin. It's a good parallel with sin. We often think of leprosy as we think more of the symptoms than actually what it is. Really, leprosy is a numbness. And there's a great comparison. I'm tempted to go off there, but I'll not. These 10 lepers saw Jesus from afar, and it says they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Well, the reason he did that is because if you thought you were cured of leprosy, leprosy was such a dreaded disease and you were to be quarantined, that if you thought you were cured of leprosy, you had to go show yourself to the priest and get his approval and his stamp of approval that that actually happened. If you thought you were healed or your leprosy was gone before you could be back into society and come out of quarantine. They had called out to Jesus, these 10 lepers, "Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. That's interesting. As they went. As they acted in obedience to what Jesus said, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. I'd love to have seen that. That's a great word picture. Wish we could act that out adequately. Let me read that verse again, verse 15, Luke 17:15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, one of the 10, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this one foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Arise and go. Your faith has made you well." I thought how easy we can get caught in this. We're talking about having a grateful heart. God delights in a grateful heart. I don't know what the other 9 were thinking. I'm sure they were excited. They looked down. They followed Jesus' command, and they all took off to head for the priest, and they were cleansed as they went. And I don't know what there was going through their minds. It could be, "Wow, look, I got to go show Mom. I got to go back home. My brother has to see this. Look, I'm clean. I no longer have leprosy." I don't know. I'm sure they were caught up in all kinds of things. But it says one came back. One came back and gave thanks. I want to be that one. I want to have a grateful heart. In Deuteronomy, there's always been a passage of Scripture, and I meant to have this on the wall, but I don't. Deuteronomy chapter 6, there is something that is said twice in Deuteronomy, but it's always convicted me. Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 6:10 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land," he was talking to the children of Israel, but this tells us about the heart of God. We're talking about a grateful heart. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with good things, olive groves, vineyards, and when you eat and are satisfied, be careful." That's always jumped out and just got a hold of me. He's saying, when I give you houses filled with all kinds of good things, and I give you wells of water and vineyards and olive groves, and when you eat and you're satisfied, be careful. Well, I thought, after you had all that, man, we could just relax and enjoy it. Be careful, it says, that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. That is repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you not forget the Lord your God in failing to observe his command. So the warning from the Lord is when I've blessed you, Tom, when I've given you a ministry and friends, and I've given you a beautiful place to live after a fire, when I've touched you and given you health again after a near death with cancer, be careful. I've been saying, church leaders will verify this, I've been saying in our board meetings and leaders meetings for years, we're more vulnerable when we succeed than when we fail. We're more vulnerable when we succeed. I'm always a little concerned about the young Christian who starts out and, boy, they've come from a rough life and they're so appreciative of what God's done in their life. But then things start going better and there's new blessings and things. Be careful lest you forget the God that brought you out. And I don't want to forget the mercy that God has had. Don't forget the mercy that God has had. You know, I had a guy one time, and I think I probably offended him, but I said to him, aren't you the guy that was the drunk? Oh, he was railing out about somebody that he knew that was deep into addiction and all kind. He was railing out on them, and I found after I'd listened to it enough, I said, aren't you the guy that was the alcoholic a few years ago? Yeah. Daddy used to tell the story of D.L. Moody. It was either D.L. Moody or John Wesley. I can't remember which. Daddy quoted them often. And he was holding a revival in a town. And they were in a buggy, a horse and buggy carriage on their way to the revival service. And hundreds had come to hear, it may have been Wesley, to hear John Wesley speak. And as they were going down through the center of town to head to where the crusade was being held in England, there was a guy stumbling out of a bar and catching himself and staggering around on the street. And the man driving the carriage looked over at the evangelist and said, oh, isn't that disgraceful on the way to our meeting to see that? And I don't remember if it was D.L. Moody or John Wesley, but whoever it was said, it's only by God's grace that isn't D.L. Moody. It's only by God's grace to recognize what God has brought us from, to recognize what God has pulled us out of and from the fire he has gotten us from. Where are we in our own heart as far as gratitude toward God? We're going to close the service with a song. And anything you want to give the Lord thanks for. We already had an open altar, but we are going to close with a song. And if there's anything you want to give thanks for that you feel, or maybe you're here and you think, Tom, I can relate to you and what you said on your walk. That, you know, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't feel like I'm as grateful as I've been in the past. And I remember saying the words, Lord, give me back my grateful heart. Give me back my grateful heart. So we're going to close with the song, Good, Good Father, for he is a good, good father. And if you want to come forward to give thanks for something, or you can give thanks right there in your seat while we're singing, that's perfectly fine. But I felt we should close the service in that manner. And if there's something that God is talking with you about in your own heart and life, we'd encourage you to take a minute and give him thanks for what he's doing in your heart and life.